reading verse 1 and read through verse 7. We've been looking now for several weeks at the life of David, and I made mention a while ago while talking about that song that Rebecca played about the miracle of love and grace. We see in David's life the grace of God. God's grace seems to be magnified in this man's life. And we've been pursuing this man for a period of several weeks now, and we have a long ways to go. But I'll try to be sensitive and sympathetic to you and not wear you out with David. We'll break from time to time and look at some other themes. But this life of David is such an encouragement to me as a child of God, and I'm preaching through his life because I trust that it will be an encouragement to you as well. The grace of God that was at work in David is at work in us. And oh, how the people of God need to be encouraged today. And we've got an encouraging passage here in front of us tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 24, beginning with verse 1. Now it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, "Take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. So he came to the sheepfolds by the road, where there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend to his needs. David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. Then the men of David said to him, "This is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you.'" And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. The rest of the chapter tells us the rest of the story. It tells us how David followed Saul out of the cave, called his attention to the fact that he had a piece of robe in his hand, and how Saul was moved by the fact that David spared his life and seemed to imply that he would give up pursuing David, that David had nothing to fear from him any longer. That's the story we have here in 1 Samuel chapter 24. And as I've already indicated, I have been building this series of sermons on the life of David around the grace of God, because that seems to me to be the great truth that emerges as we read the life of David. Back several years ago, a movie made popular the saying, "Love is a many splendored thing." And I have found it to be so. Love is indeed a many splendored thing. And that movie was celebrating romantic love. But I want to say to you tonight that the grace of God is a many splendored thing. The grace of God is like a jewel. You lift it up and you notice one dazzling facet of it, and you turn it slightly and you see something else there that you never saw before, equally as dazzling. And it seems like that jewel that you're turning there in the light, that is just inexhaustible, that there are always new facets there, new lights to be seen. And the grace of God is like that as well. Now, we have seen several aspects of the grace of God at work in the life of David. It was the grace of God that selected David and anointed him to be king over Israel. He hasn't arrived yet. He's not on the throne. But God selected David, bypassed human wisdom, You remember Samuel thought that surely this is the one, and surely this is the one, but God's grace bypassed human wisdom and landed there on little old David, who was not at all impressive, at least not as impressive as his brothers. The grace of God. And oh, hasn't that been the experience of every single child of God? Paul talks over there in 1 Corinthians. He says, you know, not many mighty people are called, not many impressive, noble, rich. The movers and shakers, they're the ones that God has bypassed. And here he has gone out here and he's gotten himself a people made up of... It's almost insulting, isn't it, to read Paul talking about it. The ignorant, common, base, ordinary things of this world. He's talking about us. Not many wise are called, but the foolish things. Oh, the grace of God that worked in David's life, selecting him, anointing him. That grace of God has worked in our lives, calling. And then we have also noticed that the grace of God protected David out there when he went before Goliath. I would have been quaking in my boots, but God protected David. And shortly after that, Saul began this crusade of hostility against David, but God protected David from the attacks of Saul and from all the mad designs of Saul. And Saul sent David out against the Philistines, you remember, on various occasions, and God protected David from the Philistines. Of course God protected David. If God had pledged that David was going to come to the throne and God can't be thwarted, it stands to reason God protected David, doesn't it? And so there's another aspect of the grace of God. And not only did the grace of God select David, and not only did the grace of God protect David, but the grace of God also restored David from his backslidings. You remember those passages about Nob and Gath? This great man of God, David. There's a bit of comfort here for us, isn't there? This great man of God. Strayed from the Lord. You and I stray from the Lord, don't we? And it's comforting to know that the great men of God can even stray from the Lord. But, oh, the grace of God will never let us go. And that grace pursued David down there to Nob and down there to Gath and brought him back. And if you're in a backslidden condition, I want you to know that the grace of God is still at work in you, and God's grace will never let you go. And so we looked at the restoring grace of God. Then last Sunday night, we looked at the reassuring grace of God. We talked about how David's circumstances seemed to indicate that the promise that God had made would never be fulfilled. And yet, about the time that those circumstances would have caused David to be filled with doubt and uncertainty, God just did one thing after another. In rapid-fire succession, God did various things to say, David, I haven't forgotten. Don't worry about what your circumstances are telling you. My word is secure. I know all about your circumstances, but I'm going to keep my promise despite your circumstances. And I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, we Christians need to quit taking counsel from our circumstances, and we need to rest ourselves on the principles of the Word of God. No matter what our circumstances may say, the Word of God is sure. The Word of God is true. The Word of God is going to stand. And so we found a lot in the life of David to relate to our own lives and to our own experiences. Now, I'm saying to you again what I said already this evening. We're unlike David in so many respects. David, ladies and gentlemen, occupied a unique place in God's plan of redemption. But here's something that just consoles me. David, even though we're unlike David in so many respects, even though David occupied a unique place in God's plan, I want you to know this. The same grace of God that worked in David to select him, to protect him, the same grace of God that reassured him, the same grace of God that restored him, that same grace of God works in me tonight. And that's how this passage leaps over all these centuries of time and lands here in front of us tonight and becomes a precious thing indeed, because here's the tie-in, here's the connection, here's the link between David's time and our time. The same grace of God that worked in David worked in us. Is at work in us? And we can take comfort and encouragement from that. Now, with this particular chapter, we come to a new section of 1 Samuel. And with this new section of 1 Samuel, we come to a new aspect of the grace of God. Chapter 24 tells us, as we have been able to note already, about David having the opportunity to slay Saul. Chapter 25 tells us about the opportunity that David had to take vengeance on a man named Nabal. Take the worst jerk you know, and he's probably mild compared to this fella Nabal. And David was girding on his sword, and he told all of his men, strap on your swords. We're going to go down there, and we're going to teach this guy a lesson that he'll never forget. This is in chapter 25. It's a long chapter. And David has opportunity there to take vengeance on this man, Nabal. And then we get into chapter 26, and we find David has yet another opportunity to take Saul's life. Chapter 24, opportunity to take Saul's life. Chapter 25, opportunity to take Nabal's life. Chapter 26, opportunity to take Saul's life. But David did not take the life of Nabal in chapter 25, and he didn't take the life of Saul in either of these other two chapters. And so here is what we have in this whole section of 1 Samuel. We have the restraining grace of God on display. The restraining grace of God. God kept David from doing these things. He kept David from slaying Saul. He kept David from slaying this fool, Nabal. The restraining grace of God. And I tell you, I've lived long enough as a Christian to say, thank God for the restraining grace of God. All the things that the grace of God, the things God's grace has kept me from. Things that I didn't even realize that were endangering me at that particular time. All the restraining grace of God. Now, we don't think much about the restraining grace of God. It's not as glamorous and flamboyant as grace's other manifestations. You know, we all can tear up pretty quickly over the restoring grace of God. Here this prodigal goes out into the world and plunges off into the depths of sin, and the grace of God pursues him, runs him down, catches him, and brings him back to the Father. You know, that's a good story over there in Luke chapter 15 about the prodigal son. And every time we hear about a child of God who's strayed off into the depths of sin, God's grace has brought him back, we marvel at that and we celebrate that. But I want you to know the grace of God that keeps a saint of God from sorrow and woe is greater than the grace of God that plucks him out of the sorrow and the woe. Let me put it to you in the terms that one writer used, talking about this restraining grace of God. This man said, suppose a house is on fire. We're glad if firemen, through heroic efforts, can save the building from total destruction. But wouldn't it be better if there had been no fire? Of course it would. And this man goes on to say, we should never plunge into sin just to experience being pulled out of it. It's a great mercy of God when He keeps us from sin. Oh, the restraining grace of God that keeps us from experiencing the damage and the ruin and the wreckage of sin. And so tonight, I want us in the time that we have remaining here just to look briefly at this episode in chapter 24. And I want us to marvel a little bit tonight at this grace of God that restrained David. And first of all, I want to call your attention to the evils that God's grace kept David from, or from which God kept David. The evils from which God kept David. And then after we look at the evils from which God kept David, we're going to take just a few minutes to look at the means God used to keep David from these evils. The evils that God kept David from, and the means He used to keep David from these evils. And as we look at this 24th chapter, there are two evils here that David could have fallen into. First, and most obvious, of course, is the evil of vengeful hands. Now, when chapter 23 came to a close, Saul, you remember, was about to cast the net over David. David was in great danger. It looked like that he and his men were captured for sure. And Saul suddenly was called away on urgent business.
the Philistines had mounted an attack that he could not ignore, and he had to go deal with that. But as chapter 24 opens, we find that the crisis with the Philistines is over, and Saul is back on the trail with 3,000 men in tow, and he is devoting himself to what he considered to be more urgent business than the Philistines. He's back on David's trail, intending to find him and to do him in. This was very urgent business as far as Saul was concerned. So he's out here in the wilderness. He has learned again David's whereabouts. And he's out here in the wilderness to chase David down. Urgent business as far as Saul was concerned. But even the most urgent business has to yield to the call of nature. And so here, yes, that's what we're dealing with here. And some of your versions are very tactful and delicate at this point. Some of them put, Saul went into the cave and covered his feet. That is a very delicate way of putting this matter of answering the call of nature. Saul went into that cave to make a pit stop. Are you all with me? And some of you might be reading your version and saying, well, I just don't see that there. Take my word for it. That's exactly what the Hebrew says. Okay? I don't know much Hebrew, but I made A's in the Hebrew that I took in seminary, and that's exactly what the Hebrew says. Is Saul, some of you may not have caught on yet, Saul went into the cave to use the bathroom. Okay? And so there he is. And David and his men just happened. I love that word, happened. Just happened to be in that cave when Saul came in to take care of this even more urgent business. And people of the world will read this passage and say, what a coincidence. Somebody's an awfully good storyteller. You know, Saul goes in to use the bathroom and David and his men just happen to be in the cave. And I will tell you that the Christian reads that and he doesn't see any just happened there. He doesn't see coincidence there. He sees the providence of a sovereign God there. And David and his men are there in the cave because God designed it to be so. And many of David's men recognized that this was God's providence at work. And, of course, it's one thing to recognize providence. It's quite another thing to interpret providence. And these men not only recognized providence, but they had the interpretation in hand. They said to David, when they saw Saul there, this is the day which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you. One fellow said that, and all the rest of the men chimed in, amen. This is it, David. The life of running is over right here. Saul is ready for the taking. All you have to do is just tiptoe up behind him and take your sword, the sword of Goliath no less, and with one mighty swing just relieve Saul of his head and it's all over. No more wondering. We can go back home, back to our families. And we can be free of this hardship that we've been involved in. I can hear the powerful voice of temptation whispering sweetly in David's ear as these men talk in one ear. The voice of temptation is sounding in the other ear. And David creeps forward. The men fall silent, but the voice of temptation is still there whispering sweetly in his ear. Can't you hear the voice of temptation now? David, Saul doesn't deserve to live. He's tried to kill you right now. If the situation was reversed, he wouldn't hesitate to chop your head off. He threw spears at you. He's tried to kill you. And besides that, David, he has brought all kinds of hardship and chaos into the land of Israel. The whole nation is falling apart. The sooner you come to the throne, the sooner you can begin the work of putting the nation back together. You have got to kill Saul for the good of the nation. And so Saul, David, is now within striking distance. And instead of chopping off Saul's head, he just cuts off a corner of his robe and commentators surmise that Saul
must have taken a little nap while he's there in the cave. But David has the opportunity to take off his head, and instead he just takes off a corner of the robe.
And humanly speaking, this would have been a case of justifiable homicide if ever there was one. But I'm here tonight to tell you, brothers and sisters in Christ, that what happened there was the invisible hand of God reached down and stayed David's hand so that David could not kill Saul, but could do nothing more than take off the corner of his robe.
I'm here to say that the grace of God restrained David at that point. The grace of God said, David, you can go this far, but no farther. Just the corner of the rope.
And so, that's the most obvious evil. The evil of the vengeful hand. But there's another evil from which David is protected here in this 24th chapter. And that's the evil of deceptive words. And you find the deceptive words down here in verses 16 and following. When Saul realizes what has happened, when he realizes that David had spared him, he tearfully admits that he'd been wrong. He openly acknowledges that David is going to become king over Israel. And you know, David could very easily have fallen for these words. These were powerful, moving, emotional, persuasive words that Saul speaks here at the end of the chapter. And David could have said, oh, this is my chance to resume the normal life. The breach is healed. And could have said, well, Saul, if it's okay with you, we'll just ride back to Jerusalem with you then. Or ride back to the capital with you. Jerusalem wasn't the capital at this particular point. But we'll just ride back to the palace with you. If it's all right, if everything's okay. But you notice how the chapter closes. Verse 22 says, and Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. And what this amounts to is this. God's restraining grace reached down and kept David from falling for these deceptive words that Saul spoke. And that brings us to consider the means that God used to restrain David. He restrained him from this act of vengeance, and he also restrained him from these deceptive words, from falling for these deceptive words. How did God go about doing that? Well, let me just list some things here. First of all, God restrained David by giving him a tender, merciful disposition. And God didn't just give that tender, merciful disposition to David there in the cave. I mean, God had been building that into David for years, that tender, merciful disposition. And here's how tenderful and merciful David's disposition was. He not only did not kill Saul, but even after he'd removed the corner of his robe, the Bible says there in verse 6 of chapter 24 that he was conscience-stricken over this. He says there in verse 6, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing. This is wrong what I've done. That's a tender disposition, isn't it? Do you have a tender disposition? If you have a tender disposition, thank God for working that disposition. A tender disposition will keep you out of a lot of trouble. A soft answer turns away wrath. Now, if you don't have a tender disposition, you're going to go from trouble to trouble. And when there's a little fire of conflict, you're going to be pouring gasoline on the fire. Disposition, oh, I tell you, you've got something that you ought to thank God for. You ought to say, God of grace, I thank you for working this disposition into my life and my heart and work it more and more into my life and heart with each passing day. And if you don't have a tender disposition, I tell you, my friend, beseech God, sue God for it. A tender, merciful disposition. That's how God restrained David. He used that disposition that He'd placed in him from the very beginning of his life, even up to this present moment. Then God restrained David by working certain convictions or principles into his mind. What were the convictions that activated David and motivated David in these verses? Well, one thing, David was convinced that Saul was not on the throne by accident. He says here, on more than once in this chapter, he calls Saul God's anointed. And he's simply saying here, God has placed Saul on the throne. David may not have had very much respect for Saul's person, but he had respect for Saul's position because he recognized that God placed him in that position.
May I say a word to our teenagers here this evening and say, you just need to respect the position, the authority of your parents. God has placed them there, and you need to respect that authority. David respected the authority. Even whenever you think your parents are wrong, respect them. They're your parents. And so that's one conviction that Saul, or that David had, that kept him from killing Saul. And then there was another conviction that David had here. Not only the conviction that Saul was on the throne because God placed him there, but also the conviction that in his own time and in his own way, God would take care of Saul. My friends, you and I tonight can take comfort in the fact that even though evil seems to be running rampant in this society of ours, God is someday going to take care of all evil, and he's going to take care of all evildoers. He's someday going to put it all right.
And David makes this clear there in verse 12, where he follows Saul out of the cave and he says, "Let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you. But my hand's not going to be against you." David is saying, "Saul, I'm leaving all of this in the hand of God. He has placed you on the throne, and whenever he's ready, he will bring judgment to bear. He will take care of everything between you and me." We often hear people say today, "Don't get mad, get even." I want to tell you, that's a dangerous mentality. Those who are concerned about getting even are trampling into a realm that God has reserved for himself. God has said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay."
And if you're consumed tonight with getting even with somebody, you better be careful. You're treading on a prerogative that God has reserved for himself. "Vengeance is mine," he says, "I will repay." Where did David get this conviction about vengeance belonging to the Lord anyway?
Well, somebody says David must have just thought it up. It must have just kind of burst upon his mind there in that particular moment. Because we think that's a New Testament principle, but that principle is in the New Testament, where the Lord says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." But it's also found back there in the book of Leviticus and in the book of Deuteronomy. And I want to tell you tonight that David was able to arrive at these convictions because his mind was informed with the Word of God. And my friends, if you want to arrive at good, solid principles for governing and guiding your life, you need to inform your mind with the Word of God. That's where you get your convictions. And so David had a mind that was informed with the Word of God. When it comes to this matter of God restraining David from falling for Saul's deception, we can just say that God gave David discernment. He gave David discernment. Saul's speech was moving, as we've noticed already, but David didn't fall for it. He knew that Saul had a long history of paying lip service to righteousness when it suited Saul. But then when it didn't suit him, he had a tendency to back away from it. And so God gave David discernment. We may want to attribute to David's seeing through Saul's speech here to shrewdness on David's part, but David himself over there in Psalm 57, a psalm he wrote about this time, had this to say. He said, "I will cry out to God Most High, who performs all things for me." God performs all things for me. God gets all the credit. Did David exhibit a tender disposition here? It wasn't any praise to David. It was the grace of God that produced it in David. Did David illustrate here certain convictions? It wasn't David's shrewdness. It was the grace of God that produced those convictions. Did David exercise discernment here? No credit to David. It was the grace of God. David said, I'll praise this God who performs all things for me. Well, we look here then at this 24th chapter of 1 Samuel. And we see these two instances of God's restraining grace at work in the life of David. And we can come away from this saying that the grace of God that restrained David, that worked in David here in this 24th chapter, made him as harmless as a dove. He wouldn't kill Saul.
And made him wise as a serpent. He didn't fall for Saul's words.
And I wonder tonight if we really appreciate those two qualities, the harmlessness of the dove, the wisdom of the serpent. I would suggest to you that those are the two qualities that we as Christians need to be praying that God would work in us in this day and age. Because this, after all, is what this passage has to do with us. Saul may have died, but his spirit lives on. And we are in a society today that has just as much hostility toward us as Saul had for David. And we see this all the time. The great question that we're confronted with is this: how are we to deal with a society that exhibits the spirit of Saul toward us? How are we to deal with a world like this? And David gives us the answer. Ladies and gentlemen, we who are Christians must be in this society as harmless as doves and wise as serpents. We must demonstrate with our lives that we have the gentle spirit of Christ, and we must so demonstrate the gentle spirit of Christ that our opposers in this age will be completely disarmed by our goodness and will have to admit that God is at work in us. And then when this godless society is disarmed by our goodness so that they can no longer have bad words to say about us, we need to be wise as serpents when they start saying good words about us, because sometimes the Christian has more to fear when Saul speaks kindly than when he speaks angrily and seeks our lives. And so, this passage speaks to us tonight to simply say, we must have these same things. And we can't produce these things on our own. The harmlessness of the dove, the wisdom of the serpent. These things are produced in us by the grace of God as we inform our minds with the Word of God.